We have to begin our lesson in the 13th chapter because it was in the beginning of the 13th chapter that the Holy Ghost, you remember, sent out Barnabas and Saul. I want to point out some things. First of all, it was the local church at Antioch. We read now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. They were called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, and Manson, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now that's the beginning of the first missionary journey. Now the end of that first missionary journey is in the last verses of the 14th chapter. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. Where? At Antioch, where they had left. Now the second thing I want you to notice, when you begin, you find it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was described as a good man, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. But it's Barnabas and Saul when you begin in the 13th chapter. But when you get over a little ways, you find the 43rd verse of that chapter says Paul and Barnabas. The 46th verse, Paul and Barnabas. Now this is Holy Writ. And in the 50th verse, Paul and Barnabas. I'm pointing this out for a definite reason. You'll find that pattern that there was a change because Paul was an apostle, and this is an interim passage between the gospel era and the epistles era of the local church. It's an interim passage, and therefore we're dealing with an apostolic ministry. I keep pointing out, and you can't say it too often, that apostolic ministry ended when the apostles died. And in the charismatic movement today, we have many people striving to perform an apostolic ministry when the Word of God doesn't teach it. The apostolic ministry ended with the apostles. First of all, an apostle had to see, he was an eyewitness, and see Jesus Christ face to face. The Apostle Paul claims that he saw Christ, and he repeated it more than once, that he was an eyewitness. And also in the second place, that Christ chose him. That was the second test. They had to see Christ personally, had to be chosen by Christ, and they were given the gift of plenary inspiration. As the Holy Spirit wished to, he could commit unto them certain truths and doctrines that the Lord wanted to be recorded permanent for the church. And in the fourth place, now the Apostle Paul, he was qualified in all these areas. And the Apostle Paul in the fourth place also had the gift of miracles. And the reason I cite this before we begin in this passage, because of most of these things that qualified him to be an apostle were used in the performance of his services. But I don't want him held up as an example for you to follow, because many people have made foolish mistakes trying to perform apostolic ministry when the apostles are all dead and the qualifying points of an apostle do not accompany anybody today. Now this is something, for example, in the matter of divine healing. We have the Lord can heal. In fact, I've had instances in my ministry where the Lord chose to heal in response to the prayer of faith. But he also can always reserve the right to say no. And when anyone commands God to heal, and then they're making God their chore boy. And he never was a chore boy. And if he chooses to heal, he can. But we say, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And yet, we have healers abroad who, if you went to them to be healed and you weren't healed, they'll say you didn't have faith enough. But if I was one of them, they failed on, I'd turn that to that healer and look him in the eye, and I'd say, the reason you didn't heal me is because you didn't have faith enough. What sass for the goose is sass for the gander, I used to read. And it's a two-way street. If they want to exercise apostolic powers, they don't have them, let them admit they don't have them. Let them say that I failed, I couldn't, this one I couldn't do. Now, the Lord can heal in response to it. But there's something else that came out when Dave was speaking to us in the Soul Winners Challenge. I thought of this. The Lord's ministry in the Gospels, in a way, has a good deal in common with this first missionary journey, which is almost a pattern of gospel progress in our own day. It begins, first of all, as we know, with an open door. And then you have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Then you have opposition. And then there's an outpouring. And you can remember those four O's, because it happens yet as it did in the days of the apostles and as it did in the days of Christ. So remember, will you? It started out with Barnabas and Paul. It ended up with Paul and Barnabas, because Paul, an apostle, was leading this first missionary journey. In the second place, we will have exactly the same experience that the Lord did. People, you remember, they were divided. People think today it's a terrible sin to have Christians divided and churches divided. There are scriptural grounds for divisions. Amen. One of those is he the Son of God? As we were saying last Sunday night, is he the Son of God? To some people, he's only a good man. To others, he's a teacher. To others, he's an example. But the Word of God said he's very God of very God. Now, there was a division in his day when he was here in the flesh because of him. And it was he that said, if they do this in the green tree, what will they do in the dry? Then there was a division among the people because of the miracles that he did. And you remember, this is what incited them. We'll find in this first missionary journey when the Apostle Paul performed miracles. Immediately he stirred up people. And if you want to apply that today, you get someone saved in one of these dead churches where nobody is getting saved, and you get one or two members of the family saved. We've had instances where the pastors and the parents involved in these cases rise up, and immediately they hurl anathemas at us. They'd have them unsaved and go on as they were, than to have them saved and to lose them from their own fellowship. So when the miracle of the new birth takes place, for example, people don't like a militant ministry. If I had not have had a militant ministry, I would still be in the American Baptist Convention, where they had the professors in Colgate Rochester Seminary teaching God is dead. They had missionaries that didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. Missionaries that didn't believe in the virgin birth. Now, if I hadn't been of a militant ministry, I would still be serving in that kind of a mixed multitude. Same thing pertaining to the matter of the conservative Baptists. I was one of the ones who helped begin the conservative Baptists. In fact, I convened the first constitutional convention in Chicago, in the Tabernacle Baptist Church, 1943. I was the convener of it. Sent notice to all the Baptist churches in 17 states. And I was with them 20 years. But when I saw them drifting away from the plain teaching of the Word of God, and drifting as they did, I had to leave them. And because some had gone in because of my ministry, I wrote a book, The Great Conservative Baptist Compromise. And it's still in print. It's available. And I documented the reasons that I left. Nothing. If I hadn't been militant, I wouldn't have done that. So we have people that just don't want anything militant. In other words, if you want to just be a dead fish, you can always float downstream. But it takes a live one to swim upstream. and a militant ministry. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord had caused divisions because of him, because he said he was the Son of God, and because of his miracles, and because of his sayings, his teachings. Never man spake like this man, and they wouldn't accept it. And I've always liked that 11th chapter. It comes to me so many times, that 11th chapter of John's Gospel, where it says, many of the rulers also believed on him. Do you remember that? The 11th chapter of John. Many of the rulers also believed on him. But what? But they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And this is why many ministers today are not militant. They won't be militant because they believe more than they'll confess. Because of the Pharisees, were in high ecclesiastical positions, and they didn't want to get their opprobrium. They didn't want their disfavor, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So we have here the background in the Lord's ministry, and we also have here the same pattern that we're going to have in this first missionary journey. Let's begin now. We find in 14:1 of Acts, and when they came to pass in Iconium, you find they had been traveling and they come to a place. In fact, the previous chapter, they had to leave because of opposition. All right, they had souls saved. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. The gospel, Paul, you remember, in Ephesus started in the synagogue, and then after a while he had to go out into the school of Tyrannus, which was a secular school of education. In other words, he got a hall. So we find here that great multitudes, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. That's wonderful. That's the way it should start. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. You remember we had in Acts 4:1. And as they spake unto the people, there came unto them the priests and the captains of the army and the priests of the synagogue. In other words, the ecclesiastical opposition, and it's still true today, the ecclesiastical opposition is still there, and they stirred the people up. This was the trouble they had. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Now, you see, he had an open door, then the opposition. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. In other words, they didn't fold their tents and go right away. They stuck it out as long as they could. And furthermore, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, here's the miraculous part of apostolic ministry. Isn't it strange how the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee? And as Brother Dave said in his message, he was expressing the thought that it seems sometimes the irresistible force comes against the immovable object. And when God sees that, his grace is sufficient. So when the Jews put up their opposition, the Lord just dropped down a little miracle and took care of the thing. And that's why they stayed and kept going. But the multitude of the city was divided. Now this is another division. As they started in the synagogue, the Jews fought with them, they had to get out of the synagogue, and now they go into another division. The multitude of the city was divided. This is the public. And part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made by the Gentiles, also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. You see, the rulers here come in. Now you've got the Jews against them, you've got the city Gentiles against them, and now the rulers, those in places. This is interesting because in the days of the Romans, everyone was very sensitive not to get the ill will of the emperor, which was Rome, because rulers under Rome were promoted on the basis of getting along and keeping everything quiet in their various regions. So when they had here, the rulers came in on it. They were, then in the sixth verse, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. In other words, they knew then they would be imprisoned. They wouldn't be able to preach. So that's when they fled. It said they fled. They left in a hurry. Cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lie round about. And there they preached the gospel. Notice then in the next place, the gospel power was manifested in miracles in the eighth verse. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Here's another manifestation of apostolic power. And he was healed. He heard Paul speak, and Paul recognizing that he had faith to be healed. See, it was Paul had the power to perform miracles, but he recognized in the man that he also had faith to be healed. It wasn't wholesale. They didn't just line them up in great queues a block long so that they could all come through and feel his hand. He beheld that this man had faith that he could be healed. And so said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Now here's something else that's a trap to many people. The popularity that ensued from that. The Lord can't trust power with too many people. And too many people get power drunk. It happens not only in political life, and not only in intellectual life, not only in educational circles, but it can happen in religious circles. Many, a man who has been greatly used of God begins to think he is somebody. And we find here that their popularity was such that men wanted to fall down and worship them. And these two were called after the name Jupiter, which would be the same in Greek as Zeus, the greatest god that the Greeks worshipped, was on Mount Olympus. And then Jupiter, which was before their city, and by the way, there was an archaeological discovery in 1909 that verifies there was a temple here to Jupiter. And Mercurius, which is Hermes, of course, and they called, that one's attributed to Paul because he was the speaker. And so these folks came and they had the oxen there and they wanted to worship and offer sacrifices to these men. Well, this exercised them greatly. And which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you." In other words, they pushed this approbation aside. They met people that were superstitious, and they were not willing to take advantage of the superstition of these people. And there are religious leaders in our day that are taking advantage of gullible people. Every now and then you'll receive something in the mail, a little piece of a white handkerchief or something, and another, a big list, you put on here some names that you want prayed for. And then there's a place at the bottom enclosed, so many pictures of George Washington or Mr. Grant or whoever it is. And there are people abroad today who are taking advantage of the simple faith and really the credulity of people. And God doesn't like it. And he's going to call a stop to it. Who in times past suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways? So these men refused to be worshipped. But then in the next moment, Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city and they left him, supposing that he was dead. The next verse is real good. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In other words, he wasn't down long, even though they had stoned him. He went steadily onward. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, they're going back now and confirming their converts. They didn't just get them one to Christ. But we read here, they preached the gospel, then they taught them, they confirmed the souls, they exhorted them. Exhortation is pleading. He that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. As we find in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And they did all of it. In other words, they kept working and working and working. This is what we call in our day follow-up. And I suppose in the field of evangelism, it is one of the weakest, both in local churches and ecumenical evangelism, that ever was. And it's very bad because many people will make a start, and then if nobody comes and follows up, meets with them for Bible study, or they used to have what was called the Big Brother system. They'd assign a more mature Christian to a new one, and many times they're left without that encouragement. And then it's much harder to get those people to make another start. They may not have gotten all the way through to salvation, but they may have had conviction. As you know, we've had the idea you have over my head here, a line. We have regeneration on the top, and on to your left is the word conviction, and that means you're convicted of your sin, and then you come over to the center of regeneration, you've got repentance. And there was in the Old Testament, you remember, men who said, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. They confessed their sins, but some of them weren't saved. Judas said, I've sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood, but he wasn't saved. Saul said, I've sinned. We don't know what happened to Saul. Achan said, I've sinned. We don't know what happened to him. You've got conviction, repentance, and then you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have to believe the testimony of this book. If they don't know it, they have to trust its promises. But the promises have to be pointed out to them. They have to receive Christ as their Savior. And if these steps aren't pointed out, many of them will turn back. Turn back, and they're much harder to win this, to get to make a start the second time than they were the first. Much harder. It's like burnt over timberland. It's hard to set it afire again for a long, long time. One time we went over the mountains where the 1910 fire had burnt the timberland going over to Seattle. And that was 1910. Well, it was decades later before that growth came up again and there was any stand of trees on those mountaintops. And so it is. Notice then they went back. They were preaching the gospel again to the same people. They were teaching the same people. They were confirming the same people. They were exhorting the same people. Used to be in the early days of our country, they used to give exhorters license. He wasn't trained for the ministry, but he would take a text and he'd get up and plead with people to accept Christ and warn them against sin and the breaking of the commandments. They were exhorters. An exhortation is a pleading. And then notice, he said here, exhorting them to continue in the faith. In other words, don't give up. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. And they were warned about this. But in the 23rd verse, we come now to the closing of the circle. It was a local church that sent them out at Antioch. I read here, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You find the word ordained if you look in the margin. You don't have to know Greek, but it's translated for you there. Kairotonsontes. And that means, it says, to designate by stretching out or pointing with the hand. In other words, how did they ordain people? They ordained people by the local body of believers voting upon them. They voted upon them. Those of you that have my book, you'll find out in this part, 14, 15, and of the book of Acts shows how the local churches took action. Then they'd send that message. They sent the message to Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem considered it in the church. And then the church sent messengers back to Antioch. The local churches were organized. This was apostolic evangelism. And this was the pattern that he set for us. In other words, as I've used the illustration before, but the farmer would never send the combine around the field and just throw the grain out on the ground. He always ended up with that grain that he threshed in the granary. And the Lord made the local church a pillar and ground of the truth, where we carry the ripened grain to the granary, where it's deposited, where it can be protected and cared for. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia and then sailed to Antioch. In other words, they closed the circle, they're going back where they began, and they're now reporting to the local church that sent them out. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, there are people still who don't believe in local church ideology. If we had our, in the Reformation, if they would have only rested the case where the historian says, like Kenneth Scott Latourette, he said that they during the Roman Empire era, the church had its most rapid growth when the Christian testimony was between the synagogue and the cathedral, the great temple. When it was driven back, local churches were driven back into homes and into cloistered places where they would meet many times in secret. And Gibbon said the same thing. He said the deposit of the Christian testimony was preserved during the days of persecution of the Roman Empire in miniature democracies. Miniature democracies, which we call local churches. And this was a pattern it left for us. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God. We thank thee for this pattern that thou hast left. And we ask that we may go and do likewise. We are grateful that we have the same gospel. We have the same Christ. We have the same testimony. We have the same Holy Spirit. And we ask that thou will give us the same zeal as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.